Good morning, everybody. Just stay with that passage Monty read. We're going to take a look at it today. One of the things about preaching through a Bible, or preaching through at least a book in the Bible, is you will get to passages that you normally wouldn't preach. And this morning is one of those passages. I doubt if you've probably ever heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 12. It's not one of the most popular sections of the Bible, but there, believe it or not, is a lot of good stuff in there that would be that is insightful and will provide some guidance for you in how to live your life for the Lord, because that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's laying out instructions on that, on how one should live. So we're going to take a look at it this morning. So let's pray and then we'll look at it. Father God, we come this morning in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and your love toward us. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, for this time together. Pray that you would give us understanding as we look at your word, that you would help me to rightly divide your word of truth and to speak it clearly. And, Lord, I just ask that your will be done, your purposes be fulfilled, that your Holy Spirit would apply this word to our hearts and lives as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. We look here at this 5 through 12, which is what we're going to cover today. You can see here, first little section, Paul has a vision and he has plans. And the idea behind it is, as a Christian, you should have a vision for what you want to do in ministry and a plan for how to do it. All right? Very important. So what he says here, he says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, but it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. It's kind of interesting when you look at this portion of Scripture. Paul says there in verse 5, now I will come to you. That's an emphatic statement about an act that he plans to execute. But then right then in verse 6 he says, but, there's something conflicting with it. And then he says, it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. So he said, I may not even be going there. I may come, but... And so you see, on one side, he's positive about what he's going to do. In the very next verse, he throws all these questions in there. I think the real reason rests in verse 7. He says, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. That's the key right there. But you see what he's done here. He has a plan, but then on the flip side, he understands that as a Christian, and especially working in ministry, his plan has to fit within the sovereignty of God, or the purposes of God, if you will, even though he makes a plan. Now, one of the things that this will contradict for you, if you hold to the view that you don't plan anything, you just, let's see what God's going to do. One of those, if you're one of those kind of folks, don't have a plan, don't know, just say, we'll see what God's going to do, and you let it go like that, chances are it's not much going to happen. All right? That's just the reality. Because God's given us a human brain, and a human brain is to process ideas and thoughts such as that, and it's also to make plans. The Bible tells you to plan. It tells you in the book of Proverbs, when it comes to money, you should be storing money away for the future. You should have a plan on what you want to do with your life. You should have an idea of purpose and a direction in what you do. All these things. But you always do that in light of God. All right? You have a plan, but my plan is flexible, and my plan will change whenever the Lord wants to change it. But I'm going to make me a plan. I'm going to have an idea of what direction I'm going to go. Now, when Paul wrote this, he's writing this letter from Ephesus. When he wrote the letter to Corinth here, the first letter, It was written after being 3 years in Ephesus. He planned to come to Corinth, all right? And he'd already told them that earlier. If you look at chapter 4, verse 19, he says this. He says, "But I will come to you shortly." And then he says it again. He says, "If the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." So you see there, even in that passage, Paul yet again is taking his emphatic statement, his plan, and then he lays it down in front of the Lord and he says, "If the Lord wills, if this is God's purposes." So that's what he's doing. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. James addresses this situation about making plans and making them in light of God, such as that. James 4 and 13. James 4 and 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." What's he saying in that passage? He's saying you got to have plans, but the thing you got to understand is the Lord's purposes and plans trump any plan that we have. They supersede any plan that we have. What he's saying in that passage is don't be so arrogant as to go into life saying, "I'm going to do A, B, C, and D," without first acknowledging God may want you to do something different. All right? God may want you to go a different direction with this. He says your life is but a vapor. You know what he means by that? Our life is minuscule. It's insignificant when it comes to the plans of God. We might use the phrase, "I'm not any more than dust." All right? Just dust in the wind. That'd make a good song someday. But that's what we are. We're just dust in the wind. There's nothing to us. We're vapor. And he says, you need to understand and see your life in light of that. In light of that. You need to understand it that way. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians and you see what Paul's saying. He says, "Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia." Now, understand this. He's in Ephesus. Ephesus is up in modern-day Turkey, okay? Corinth is at the southern end of Greece. So he's talking about a pretty good little journey to get down there. You understand? And so he says, "But it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." So he had plans to come there, spend some time with them, and then move on. All right? And Paul did that. He had plans to go to Spain. If you read the 15th chapter of Romans, Paul says, "I earnestly desire to go to Spain." He wanted to open Spain up to the gospel in his lifetime. We don't have any record that he did. And matter of fact, don't think that he did. But we don't know. He might have sent some disciples ahead of him to get it started, things of that sort. But Paul had plans, all right? And you need to have plans. You need to have plans for your life. You need to have goals for your life. But you need to have it resting in the cradle of whatever the Lord wills, whatever direction the Lord wants you to go, you're willing to do that. In other words, I'll alter my plans for the Lord to fulfill the Lord's purposes, all right? I will do what he desires. God says that about all people in the Bible. He says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he will direct it whichever way he desires. Just like mighty rivers of water, he directs it as he chooses. And that's how God is. God can redirect our plan. So the first thing you got to do as a believer, you got to have a vision and plan. Second of all, you got to be steadfast in service. All right? Let's look at this. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus. In other words, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. All right? For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Let's deal with this door first. What does he mean? There is a door open for me. What he means is there is an opportunity for ministry that is opened here. You understand that many times when you start ministry, people will start a ministry without there being opportunity. And that is foolish to do it. That's called a willful desire. People have a willful desire to do ministry, and they say, well, I'm going to start a ministry in here. And I said, okay, what's the ministry about? And they'll tell you, and I said, well, where's the need? Well, what is the need? Well, you just don't care about people, preacher. And I said, no. Matter of fact, I do, but there's got to be a ministry. It's got to be a need for a ministry to exist. You got to see something. And then what happens is God opens the doorway. What does that mean, he opens the door? It simply means it's a euphemism for the opportunity to really minister is at hand. All right? That's what it means. Paul uses it again in Colossians, if you will. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, and I will look at verse 3. Colossians 4 and 3, Paul says, I'm going to begin in verse 2. He says, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So see, Paul's sitting stationary right now, waiting for that opportunity to come. Over here, back in 1 Corinthians, he says, there is a door open. And he said, because this door is open, I'm going to move through it. I'm going to exercise what needs to be done. And look what he says in verse 9. And there are many adversaries. There are many that goes hand in hand with ministry. It's very important to understand that whenever there is a door of opportunity, there is problems. There is going to be conflict. All right? That comes with the territory, if you will. Jesus even told us that. If you look in John 16. In John 16, 32, Jesus says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now note what it does not say. It does not say that when you're with Jesus, he will deliver you from tribulation. It doesn't say that. It says in him you will have peace. In other words, what's one of the general themes in the book of John? One of the general themes in the book of John, from the very first of the book all the way through, is remain. In chapter 15, he takes the idea of remaining and he expounds on it by saying, abide in me and I in you. The vine and the branches. He goes into this whole thing. You know what he's talking about, folks? He's talking about your day-to-day walk and fellowship with the Lord. All right? If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, if you want peace in the Christian life, it is only found in a day-to-day fellowship with the Lord. It's not found through external circumstances. You understand? It's not realized through external circumstances. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. In me, you're going to have peace. All right? That does not mean that when you come to faith in Christ and you're placed in Christ Jesus, that you will have peace because there'll be no more tribulations. What he means is you're going to have tribulations, but in the midst of the tribulation, you can live in peace if you remain and abide in me. You follow that? That's what he's saying. Now, look over in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy and look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All right? It says you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to have conflict. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul speaking about his own ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now look at this. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In other words, Paul said, this trial came to let us realize we better be having our trust in the Lord. It's not in our ability. Now, look at another passage. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. All right? So we've looked at several passages there. I think the Bible makes it very clear that if you're going to be involved in a relationship in Christ, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be tribulation. And yet many, many, many people, when they come to faith in Christ, they're befuddled the first time there's conflict. People fall apart. There's people that, let me tell you what, you'll have conflict just coming to church. All right? You probably had conflict on the way to church, but we won't talk about that this morning. We're talking about at church. When you're at church, there's conflict, there's struggle, there's strife. You don't have that problem when you're getting up going to the ballpark or going fishing or whatever you do. But you get ready to get in ministry and what happens? Conflict, strife, struggle, all that. Well, let me tell you what. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to have conflict as a believer. You're going to have conflict within yourself. You're going to have conflict with other people. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have some tenacity and determination to pursue the Lord in spite of people, it will derail you in life. There are people that think that they're timid, that they can't withstand that, and they use that as an excuse to not be active in their walk with the Lord. And folks, that is no excuse. The scripture is very clear. You've got to maintain a solid walk with the Lord. But let me tell you something. When you do it, you're going to engage people. And there's a problem with people. People, for the most part, are jerks. And when you deal with people like that, they're going to come against you. You're going to have conflict. There's going to be resistance, right? There's always some clown that wants to get up in your face or do something crazy or stupid, right? Mess your day up. And if you're a sensitive person like that, let me tell you what's going to happen. You will not be successful. They will win every time. You can't let people like that win. You've got to have the inward desire and determination to, I'm going to pursue the Lord and I'm going to do what I know is right in my heart in accordance with the Word of God, and you're not going to discourage me. You're not going to sidetrack me. Well, let me tell you what. You get in ministry and it goes up a whole other notch, okay? Most of those people that fall out because of that kind of stuff, they never get involved in ministry, all right? Well, if they do, they get into what I call critique ministry. They will critique other ministries in the church is what they do. They don't actually get involved in them, all right? But you get to actually get involved in ministry, whether that's praying, whether that's teaching, whether that's assisting somebody working sound, light, serving as a deacon, serving with the kitchen group, whatever it is, there's a ton of stuff you can be doing. Ministry in prison, ministry in town, outreach, whatever it may be, there's going to be conflict. There's always going to be somebody there to discourage you. There's going to be problems. But what did Paul do? Folks, they were stoning Paul. They were throwing Paul off of ships to leave him drowned in the sea. They were beating him with rods. And never once do you hear Paul say, you know, I thought I was going to serve the Lord, but old so-and-so looked at me mean. When, you know, he was giving me a dirty look. And, you know, I just quit on it. I just quit this whole thing, man. God's going to let something like that happen. I'm not even going to be involved. I don't see that in here. He talks about getting whooped with whips and rods and all this other kind of stuff. But he didn't quit because of dirty looks or some nasty comments or something, did he? No. He pushed on through it. He overcame. He says there's a great door of opportunity, but let me tell you what, there's also a lot of opposition. So you've got to understand, service brings opposition. Then one last thing, verse 10. He says, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. What does that mean? He said, don't bully on Timothy. Timothy was kind of one of these sensitive kind of guys. Go back, I'm serious, you know, he was kind of like that. You go back and read 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, and he's in Ephesus, he's getting beat to pieces in Ephesus. And Paul's trying to encourage him and build him up. Keep the faith, Timothy. Keep strong, Timothy. Be bold, preach the word. Don't cave in, don't give in to quarrels. Don't have side fights. Press on, drive ahead. He just, modern translation, he's just telling him to do all that stuff. You know why? Timothy was a kind of a sensitive kind of a guy. All right? And so Paul says, don't intimidate him. Don't uprise against him when he comes. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Now, what's the significance of that? All Paul's saying is, Timothy is my co-worker. There's not one person in the church that can do it all. Paul says, I got Timothy to help me. Timothy was a disciple of Paul's. He says, therefore, no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. And what he's probably going to do is pick up the money that they're taking up in the collection on 1-4. He's going to pick that up and he's going to take it back to Ephesus to where Paul is. All right? That's probably what he's doing, though it doesn't tell us that for sure. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. No kidding. You're going to go to the church of Corinth, Apollos? I wouldn't do that if I was you. Well, I tell you what, Paul, I think I'll come some other time. Who'd want to go to that church? Bunch of backbiting, fighters, gossip, slanders, everything else. Apollos says, I'm not coming. And he said, he will come when it's a convenient time. See, he's just saying, I'm not going to get involved in it. But see, Apollos is a co-worker with him. So you got Paul, you got the co-worker of Apollos and Timothy. You know what that teaches you? That there has to be unity in the body. You have a lot of different workers, a lot of different ministries, and they may not all be the same, but you know what? They're all doing the work of the Lord. They're all in this thing together. We've got a single purpose, a single mind, a single goal to shoot for. And that's what this passage tells us. It tells you if you're going to be involved in ministry, if you're going to be involved in serving the Lord, you've got to have a vision and a plan for what you want to do. It's got to be in line with the Lord. Second thing, you got to understand there's going to be conflict when you come into service. And lastly, you got to know to work together. So if I was going to pull three principles out of this, I would pull these three spiritual principles. I'd say you need to have a vision and a plan for your spiritual life. What direction do you want to go? What do you want to do in the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 15 years? You know, what do you want to do? And then you put that before the Lord in prayer. And you talk to the Lord about it. And you alter it as opportunities pop open. The second thing is, where are you serving the Lord? And as you're serving the Lord, understand this. There is going to be conflict. There is going to be struggle. And you've just got to accept that. You've got to accept that in the Christian life. There's going to be struggle. But I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm going to press on. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to persevere. And then the third thing is, to be successful in ministry, it takes working together. It takes unity in the body. You can't have a body. What was the problem with the church at Corinth? They were divided in too many directions. If you're going to have successful ministry, you've got to have a unification. You've got to have a oneness to where people pull together and work together for a common goal and a common cause. All right? So you got three critical ingredients. You've got to have a plan or a vision. You've got to, second of all, be engaged in service in spite of opposition. And thirdly, you've got to work together if you're going to be successful in what you do. You keep those things in mind when you get involved in ministry and in your walk with the Lord so that you don't get discouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we've had together. And Lord, we just pray for this invitation to come. I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to the hearts of the people that are here and that you would minister to them, Lord, in everything they do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.